But the sermon today is about blessings. I entitled it Blessings from God. God gives us, the concept is God gives us blessings. And blessings, I listed down here, are like ice cream, right? Everybody likes ice cream. We all, maybe somebody does, but we all generally want ice cream. It's sweet tasting and quite good. And so we like blessings. I mean, there are big blessings and there are small blessings. We talk about the blessings in the Beatitudes. Those are the most long-lasting and enduring and the greatest blessings that are being talked about there. The blessings of eternal life. But we might today, when we finish here, have a nice meal. And we ask God to bless that food. And the meal that we have itself is good, nourishing, tasty food. And that is a blessing. It is a blessing from God. But there's a big difference in the size of those two blessings, isn't there? Well, but we all like blessings. Maybe we think short-term blessings are greater blessings than the long-term ones even are. But everybody likes ice cream. You know, Popeye, the Sailor Man, I don't know if everybody knows who Popeye the Sailor Man is. Us old people know about Popeye. And Popeye the Sailor Man, you know. And Popeye did what? He was famous for getting in trouble. And when he was in trouble, somehow he would pop out a can of spinach, squeeze the can of spinach, the top, the lid of the top would pop open, and the spinach would squirt in his mouth. Then he became really strong. The message was being given, you eat your spinach, right? To all the kids who were watching Popeye the Sailor Man, spinach is good for you, and you have to eat it. It's like maybe we would say an obligation. God has given us certain things that we look at as obligations. We wouldn't choose to do most of those things which we consider to be obligations if we were left to our own devices. We would choose the ice cream. We wouldn't eat the spinach. Right? So there's a contrast between blessings and obligation. Our doctrine and the Bible that God has given to us, I stole Hazel's Bible coming up here, contains obligations. Things that we are obligated to do, maybe not things that we would choose to do, but nevertheless, God has commanded us to do them, kind of like eat your spinach. Here's a paradox. Could obligations actually be blessings? Could they actually be blessings? Could they be the foundation stone upon which blessings are built? I'll make this statement to you. Faith. Faith is a big factor in the obligations God has given to us. Why does God give us obligations? I mean, is it just a make-work thing that He gives us? Or is there a great purpose behind the obligation? Because He does give us obligations. There are, if we look at it, responsibilities, things we are commanded to do that we might look at a little bit like spinach. In fact, probably most of us did when we first began to become a part of the church, look at these things in that way, in a negative way. But there is, I would submit to you, I hope I can establish it for you, a big connection between obligations and faith. What I want to do in this sermon is to examine five blessings we may think of as obligations and to recognize them for the blessings that they really are. We are not given total explanation about all things. It is through practicing a lot of things that we actually learn and begin to understand the blessings that are given. Here's the first one, the Sabbath day observance. The commandment defines the Sabbath day observance as an obligation. Try to talk to somebody else about keeping the Sabbath, and you find out they're pretty resistant to that. Mostly. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 8, and I'm going to look at the Sabbath commandment from two different points of view here because it's given to us in Exodus in one way and in Deuteronomy in another different way. So we need to look, at those two because there is a progression from one to the other. You see, in Exodus, the Sabbath day commandment was given to a people who, while they were descended from Abraham, and they, if they go back that far, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they went down into Egypt. They were Sabbath keepers, but 430 years after they went into Egypt, they were no longer Sabbath keepers. When you get to Deuteronomy, they're about to cross into the promised land. And so now, in Deuteronomy, the Sabbath commandment is expressed differently. In both cases, it is expressed as an obligation, but you'll see a transition in the understanding of those people between, by the way the commandment is given, between Exodus chapter 20 and Deuteronomy chapter 5. Exodus chapter 20, first word, remember. Why? Two reasons. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Remember because they had forgotten it since they came down into Egypt. Now, Moses had led them out and they are reestablishing for the whole group of people the Sabbath day commandment. So he says, remember the Sabbath day. Remember back to your ancestors 430 years ago, they were Sabbath keepers. So remember that Sabbath day from that point of view. You'll look down in verse 11, but you're to remember something else beside the fact that your ancestors had kept it. You are to remember that it is a memorial of creation. So as we sit here today, looking at this commandment, we are to recognize the fact that we are testifying about the fact that God is the Creator. It's a big part of what we do when we keep the Sabbath. Remember, keep it holy. Here's how you keep it holy. This isn't the whole thing about how you keep it holy, but here's the first and most essential element about keeping it holy. 6 days shall you labor and do all your work. The seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you nor your son nor your daughter, your manservant, maidservant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger that was in your gates. Now, I visited an individual last Sunday who was the first, it was first visit, but he's pretty far along, and he wanted to find out rules about what he could, and that's the reason he wrote to me. He wanted to know the rules about what he could and couldn't do on the Sabbath day. Now, that's pretty much defining it as an obligation, isn't it? You're looking at it as rules-driven. Well, it is rules-driven, but at some point, we come in our own understanding to the point that it's more than rules driven. We still follow the rules. We always follow the rules. That's the starting point. But it's more than rules to us. Seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work. A litany of people here who are not to do any work. And you're responsible for. The head of the family is responsible for this. At least, to a certain extent. You nor your son nor your daughter. Mr. Hazel and I, we have both a son and two daughters, and as they grew up, we were responsible to be sure to God that to be sure that they kept the Sabbath, at least to a certain age. Your manservant and your maidservant, we had employees. We hired people in the office, and we didn't work them on our behalf. We couldn't ensure that they didn't go out and work on their own, but they were not working for us, and we were not requiring them to work. In fact, we were not allowing them to work. I fired people who secretly tried to work on the Sabbath day and not let me know about it. They weren't asking to be paid either. Nor your cattle, animals also, nor the stranger that is within your gates. So, we have people who are not church members that come in within our gates and within our homes and within our congregation, and we're not to require them to work either. And it says here, remember, four. First word is remember, then verse 11, four, because. Remember because. In 6 days God made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them and rested the seventh day. He established that as a pattern for us to follow. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it, I'll editorialize a little bit here, and only it, holy. There are those people who think, well, we could just keep a Sabbath day any day we want to during the week. No, you can't. You can only keep holy that which was made holy. God made the Sabbath day holy, and he said, keep it. That's a very specific pronoun. Keep it holy. Deuteronomy, if we're going to turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 5, we find it's a little bit stated a little bit differently. Why? Well, what happened between Exodus and Deuteronomy is 40 years. They wandered in the wilderness 40 years between Exodus when they first left Egypt and Deuteronomy when they were going to go into the promised land. Now the commandment is stated differently. It doesn't change. And the things that you have to do to observe it do not change. But the statement and the context into which it is explained is different. Keep the Sabbath day. The first word in Exodus was remember. Now you don't have to remember it anymore. Why don't you have to remember it? Because you've been doing it for 40 years. And everybody in the whole group of people that left Egypt and the strangers who left with them, as a mixed multitude of Egyptians, it tells you there, who left with the Israelites when they left Egypt. They weren't all Israelites. There were those who were not. It doesn't say remember anymore. Because you are already established a pattern, and all of the people who are over 20 years of age had died in the wilderness. Now, these people had been keeping it pretty much all of their lives. Those who were 20 years of age had been maybe 20 years of age when they started to keep it, But now they had been keeping it until they're age 60. They've been keeping it twice as long as they had not kept it before. But it says, keep the Sabbath day. Keep it. Sanctify it. You set it apart. This is a verb for you to follow. You set it apart for a holy purpose, as the Lord God has commanded you. Commanded them 40 years before. 6 days shall you labor and do all your work. Same thing exactly, isn't it? Seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. Don't do any work. You, same litany, except he's added a couple of things in this litany of those who are to keep it. You, your son, your daughter, your manservant, your maidservant. It said in Exodus, nor your cattle. Here he says, nor your ox, nor your ass, nor any of your cattle. I don't know, sort of indication to me, maybe somebody was, well, that's not a cat. I can work my donkey, because it only says don't work your cattle. You know, human beings wouldn't take that approach, would they? Well, I don't know why this got added in differently than it was originally. Nor the stranger that is within your gates. That, again, that refers to the Egyptians who left with them. But, you know, there are spiritual Gentiles that come into our midst as well. That your manservant, your maidservant may rest as well as you. We can't require them to do it. And you remember. Now, what were you to remember in Exodus? That it was a memorial of creation. Now, here you are to remember something different. It says, remember that you were a servant in the land of Egypt. You all were servants in the land of Egypt at one time or another. I mean, in this world. They came out of physical Egypt. You came out of spiritual Egypt. You were a servant in the land of Egypt. And the Lord God brought you out through a mighty hand, by a stretched out arm. Therefore, an obligation is established. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Reads pretty much like an obligation there, doesn't it? An individual I visited wanted to know, well, I went down to my garden last Sabbath, and I pulled a few potatoes out of the garden. Was I breaking the Sabbath day? Well, he wanted a rule. He wanted rules. He wanted rules about everything. And he's pretty smart person, too. He spent 26 years on the police force and was the head of the police department in Bethlehem, Pennsylvania. But he wanted to know about that. He was concerned that he had broken the Sabbath by going down to his garden and pulling out 3 or 4 potatoes on the Sabbath day. I said, well, I would do that. But then again, if I'm not going to be cooking those potatoes on the Sabbath, why would I need to do it right then? I said, I don't think that's so much work that you violated the commandment about the Sabbath day, but then what would I do with those potatoes when I had gone and gotten them, because I'm not supposed to be cooking on the Sabbath. So, here's a definition. An obligation is a set of rules which establish things which we may do and may not do. So is the Sabbath day an obligation? It is, isn't it? God has established that we are to do it. And that's the way it starts for us. And not just the weekly Sabbath, but also the holy days. We had a friend in South Georgia, and this friend in 95 when Mr. Dukach came out and said the Sabbath day is done away with and you don't need to keep the holy days anymore. And his friend came over. He was a deacon in the Macon Church. His name was Lowell Graham, a long time ago now. And he was a nice guy, and we got along well. He said, you don't have to keep them old days. And we had a kind of a South Georgia accent and way of speaking. You don't have to keep them old days. I was shocked when he said that. See, I think out of the fullness of your heart, it's one of the things we had in our Spokesman Club manual, out of the fullness of the heart, the mouth speaks. And for years and years, he'd been keeping them, but he never transitioned from understanding that they were an obligation to understanding that they were a blessing. And they are a blessing. It's pretty transparent for all of you, I would think. I'm covering this, but I think you already understand it in that way. It doesn't hurt to refresh that understanding from time to time, though. Out of the fullness of the heart. Well, what does the fullness of your heart now say? I would imagine that probably pretty much for every one of you, you understand the Sabbath day is not an obligation, but it is a blessing. God has given to you. Some of us may think it's a blessing because we get a chance to rest. You know, and one of the young church members who used to work for me came to work for us, and we worked him hard through the week. And he came home dragging. One Friday, he was living with us at the time. Came home dragging. One Friday night, he said, "Now I know why you people really love the Sabbath day so much." Well, he was learning, and he really has transitioned in his understanding between now and so he understands the Sabbath day now as a blessing. You understand it as a blessing. You understand that it is a memorial of creation, and it is partly because of your understanding it's a memorial of creation that you understand God is the Creator. It establishes that for you. It is also a symbol of God's coming kingdom. The holy days, in addition to, I mean, the weekly Sabbath is a memorial in advance. It's a prophetic picturing of what is coming. And you understand that you are establishing a witness for God about the coming of His kingdom in that you keep the Sabbath day in the same way that humanity is going to be keeping a 1,000-year period. God established 7 millennia. And the 7th one is going to be, by comparison to the other 6, a time of holiness on the face of the whole earth for all of mankind. It is a great blessing to know that and to live your life to be a part of that. Starts out as an obligation. Holy days, they start out as an obligation too. I remember our first holy day trip to a place halfway between Birmingham and Atlanta, where the Birmingham and Atlanta congregations met there during the days of unleavened bread. And it was sort of all new to me. Really new to me, and began to understand that each one of those holy days picture a part of God's plan. It is only because I have kept those holy days consistently and followed the rules of obligation, if you want to. I followed those rules that my understanding grew and grew and grew, and they are not, I don't regard them as an obligation anymore, but rather as a great blessing. So things start out as an obligation, but they end up... God doesn't give us obligations for the sake of obligations. God gives us obligations for the sake of building faith and building understanding. He's not wasting our time in that way. Sabbath day is a blessing. Exodus 31, verse 13. It tells us here why, in large measure, it is a blessing for us. Speak to the children of Israel, say, truly my Sabbaths, plural there, so it is not talking just about the weekly Sabbath, but also about the annual Sabbath. So whenever it's plural, it incorporates weekly Sabbath and holy days. Truly my Sabbath you shall keep. It, that is the keeping of the Sabbath, is a sign. A sign gives us information. It paints for us an explanation. Every sign explains something, doesn't it? I see signs on the door here, United Church of God, meeting inside. We have signs. Signs give us information. The Sabbath day is a sign. It gives you information like every other sign. Truly my Sabbath you shall keep. It is a sign between me and you. Pretty much says forever throughout your generations. That's pretty much forever. Here's the information. I, the Lord, sanctify you. So that you may know that I am sanctifies you. I am the Lord that sanctifies you. Sanctified? Are you sanctified? Have you been... What does it mean to be sanctified? Well, it means you've been set apart for a holy purpose. If you have been set apart for a holy purpose, what is that holy purpose? Surely there must be an answer to that question, because this sign says you have been set apart for a holy purpose. If you have it in your heart, if it's just an obligation, then you don't have to keep them old days. That's what Lowell thought. He didn't realize it was something that set him apart for a holy purpose. You have been set apart for a holy purpose, that purpose being to bring all of mankind into God's family, starting at the second resurrection. You're called to be teachers, and to be those people who lead and judge all of the world and ultimately bring billions of people into God's family. And here is the sign that says it to you. Is that a great blessing? Are you greatly blessed by that sign? I hope you don't feel you have to keep them old days. I hope you feel like I can hardly wait to be a part of what the Sabbath day is picturing prophetically in the future. It is a blessing, not an obligation. It is an obligation. It is an obligation. It starts as an obligation. It is established as an obligation. But it has to grow inside us to the point that we no longer think of it as an obligation, but rather as a blessing. Second one, took a long time to get through the first one, didn't I? Second one is prayer. Christ identifies it as an obligation. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9, here's where he sets up. Matthew 6 is, this is part of the Sermon on the Mount. It is a keynote address, we might say. establishing what Christ's ministry was all about. After this manner, pray you. It's imperative, isn't it? It's not optional. He's saying, after this manner, pray you. Didn't say repeat this, memorize this and repeat it interminably. He said, that's the way the Gentiles pray. Don't do that. But in this general way, here's the outline for how you are to pray. After this manner, pray. But it's an obligation, isn't it? You are obligated to pray. God establishes that as your obligation. He goes on to say, you know, to establish that. Now, we historically, when we would give a sermon on prayer, we would quote this scripture. So I'll quote it here for you. Because we're kind of establishing it, and when we quote this scripture as an example, we're by example enhancing what Christ said here and making it an obligation. When Daniel knew, Daniel chapter 6, verse 10, the writing was signed, and the writing had been signed. It was a death warrant for Daniel. That's what it was. And he got thrown in the lion's den because of it. Those who didn't like him in the government, upper levels of the government there in Persia, tricked the king into signing this. The law of the Medes and the Persians, it could not be rescinded. And the law said for 30 days, anyone who prays to another god is in rebellion against the king and should be put to death. Thrown in the lion's den. Now, when Daniel knew the writing was signed, he found out about it post-signature, I guess. They took this to the king, got the king to sign it, because they knew Daniel wasn't going to stop his praying. When it was signed, he went into his house, knew he had a death warrant, he could have hidden. He could have avoided letting anybody see it or know about it. Opened his windows so everybody could see in. In his chamber toward Jerusalem, he knelt upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, just like he did before that document was signed. So sometimes we say that we must pray three times a day. Bible doesn't really say that, but it may be a good example to follow. And maybe even we could pray continuously. Why do we pray? Why do we pray? Are we praying because God doesn't know anything? God knows everything, doesn't he? So we aren't telling God anything when we pray. God already knows that. It tells us that he has the hairs on our head numbered. But we've defined it. He still says it's a religious obligation, doesn't he? Pray this way, after this manner, pray you. Matthew 6:8 says, don't be like them, for your Father knows what things you have need of before you ask. Here's one explanation. We're bonding ourselves together. If I pray about you and I care about you, my love for you is built and increased. And if you know that I've done that, your love for me will also be built and increased. It is in part so that we bond ourselves together. We are part of, begotten part of God's family. We have a bird, a robin, who sits outside our house, up under the eave of the house. There's a light that we have there. She built her nest right on the top of the platform on that light. And she's now raising her second batch of birds in there. And she comes in and she sits on those. Those, I can't tell if there's three or four in the nest, and I don't want to get up there and do too much inspection, but those birds are close together. They are very, very close together. And I guess I might see something about you and I by seeing how those birds are, how those birds and the mother bird sits right on. I mean, at this point, it's hard to imagine that she's helping those birds at all, because her body weight and the size of the birds already is very tight in that nest. But that's what I see partly about this. Why do we pray? So we bond to each other. An obligation starts to become a blessing. The obligation to pray becomes a blessing. Another reason for prayer is because it builds faith. Right? If I don't pray and make needs, my needs, your needs, the needs of the church, needs of the world, if I don't make them apparent to God and pray to God about them, then how can my faith be built? What is faith? Faith is the evidence of things not seen. So, if I pray and ask for something, and then God answers that prayer, do I have evidence that God is there? Do I have evidence that God rewards those who diligently ask? We do. That's evidence. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. Those that come to Him must believe that He is. How do we believe that He is if we never pray and never get an answer to a prayer? And that He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. See, prayer begins as an obligation, but it ends up establishing a close personal relationship between myself and God, between yourself and God, and building a close personal relationship between you and the person next to you, the person behind you, the person in front of you, all of us. All of us. Well, it starts out as an obligation, maybe, and becomes a blessing. Tithing. What about tithing? Deuteronomy chapter 26, verse 12. This is talking about the year of tithing. That's how this verse of Scripture is introduced. Typically, we run into people, how much? When you tell them a tithe is 10% of your income, how much? And they're like, what? A second tithe? And even a third tithe? Well, of course, the church doesn't teach that we're to be exercising third tithe now, because government takes third tithe from us and redistributes. So that's the understanding that we have. When you have made an end of tithing all the tithes of your increase the third year, which is the year of tithing, and have given it unto the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, the widow, that they may eat within your gates and be filled. Verse 13, then you shall say before the Lord your God, I have brought away the prayer to be prayed. I have brought away the hallowed things out of my house, the holy things. They say, well, those tithes, they are holy. I have brought away out of my house the holy things and also given them to the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, the widow, all according to your commandments, which you have commanded. I have not transgressed your commandments, neither have I forgotten them. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 7. From the days of your fathers you are gone away, it says, out of my ordinances, and have not kept them. Specifically talking about tithing here. Return to me, and I will return to you. There's a dialogue here in Malachi between God and the people who are being communicated with. And I would surmise that includes us. Return unto me and I will return unto you, says the Lord. But you have said, what do you mean? What do you mean return unto? Oh, we've been obedient to you the whole time. You mean somehow you're telling me I'm not? He said, return unto me and I will return unto you. Will a man rob God? Now, that's ridiculous, isn't it? God has lots of things. Does he need our money? He does not need our money, but he establishes an obligation that we are to tithe. That obligation becomes a blessing. It transitions from an obligation to a blessing, our tithes. You are cursed with a curse, he said here in Malachi. By the way, the definition of the word Malachi is my messenger. So this book, the last book written in the New Testament, it's the signature, the Old Testament, it's the signature book of the Old Testament. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes to the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house. God going hungry? He's not going hungry, is he? In fact, he made the whole creation, everything, and he could make another one if he wanted to. He had all of the gold and all of the silver, and he's capable of converting anything to things of wealth. But he says that there may be meat in my house, and prove me now herewith, if I will not open to you the windows of heaven. He promises to reward us for having followed these scriptures relating to tithing. Pour you out a blessing. There should not be enough room to receive it. If we don't tithe, is he going to pour us out that blessing? No, he isn't. Why? Well, he's using tithing, as he is prayer, to build faith in us. See, if we don't tithe, he's not going to pour us out a blessing. If we don't get a blessing poured out, we don't see that he exists. We don't have evidence that he exists and that he rewards those who diligently seek him. So, is it an obligation? It's an obligation. It starts out that way. Does it become a blessing? It becomes a blessing because it is a tool which God is using to build our faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. So here's a way that God has obligated us to build our faith. Trials. What about trials? A lot of trials have been going on, haven't they? Are trials obligations or are they blessings? They're even maybe a stretch to call them an obligation, wouldn't it? I mean, they come on us whether we like it or not. But they do hopefully help us to build faith. Deuteronomy 8, chapter 2, and here we are. We've been a certain period in our lives. Some of us have been 40 years. Some of us have been maybe 1 year, or not even 1 year. You know, this kind of pictorial journey in the wilderness between having left Egypt and having come into the promised land. Remember, all the way the Lord your God led you these 40 years. So God is leading you, and by leading you and by you following Him, your faith also ought to be being built. Humble you, to prove you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep His commandments or not. So it puts a little stress on us to find out if we're going to continue to keep His commandments. And that stress should bring forth fruit. We have plants out on our deck. We have the best crop of tomatoes growing in pots on our deck we've ever had. And we've had some nice ones before. Clifton Charles, who was getting his doctorate in agriculture at Cornell University, told us some, at least 25 years ago now, that it is stress that makes a plant bear fruit. Heat, drought, as long as the plant is fat, dumb, and happy, we might say, it's not going to bring any fruit. It's when it starts to feel stress that it blooms, blossoms, and starts to produce fruit and seed. So that's kind of what trials do for us. The same thing that they do for a plant. Knowing this, the trying of your faith works. Here's a piece of fruit. Trial brings about patience. God is interested in patience, isn't He? In us developing patience. Isn't that part of the fruits of His Spirit? But patience is not the end result of everything. James chapter 1 and verse 4. Let patience have its own work. In other words, you develop patience, then patience gives you a work also. Patience have her perfect work, that you may become perfect and complete, wanting nothing. It's an obligation, isn't it? I mean, it's an obligation. Maybe we don't have a choice in oftentimes. We have a choice about whether we will remain faithful whenever those trials hit us. We have that choice. And God's going to give us the trials so that, as it says, humble us, prove us, and to know, to establish what was in our heart. He doesn't have to establish it. He knows what's in our heart. But we have to know what was in our heart. It is a revelation for us about ourselves when we undergo these trials. James chapter 1 and verse 2. Hazel didn't like me to forbade me, probably 1980, to ever use this scripture again. So I violated it, that rule until when I gave this sermon on the 23rd of July in Elmira. My brethren, James chapter 1 and verse 2, count it all joy when you fall into different trials. It is supposed to be a joyful occasion. And we don't regard trials as joyful in any way, do we? We don't. But we regard trials at best at best. We regard them as nasty obligations. We could give these up. We would love to give these up. God says He is the potter, and we are the clay. What's He making us into? Mostly, we don't know. Now, Paul knew. Paul was informed exactly what God had in mind for him. He was going to be the apostle to the Gentiles. So he understood that. You and I, well, we know God has some purpose for us. We just read, we're set apart for a holy purpose. But exactly what is it, and how are we being prepared for that purpose? We don't really know, do we? Most of us don't. Most of us do not. All of the 12 apostles knew they were going to sit on the throne and judge the 12 tribes of Israel. I can tell you that, according to what I read in Revelation chapter 20, that you're going to be a king and a priest sitting on a throne, also judging people. That's okay, but that leaves a lot not said, doesn't it? God is the potter, we are the clay. He is, through the life experiences that we undergo, He is establishing something in each one of us and something different in each one of us about what we're going to be doing in the future. He's the potter, we are the clay. And Romans, in the book of Romans, Paul says, "Shall the clay say to the potter, why have you made me this? Why have you put me through this?" No. We're to trust God. It is also a matter of building faith, isn't it? And knowing that whatever God puts us through is going to be something that prepares us for the future. And we understand it in that way. Even though it might not be pleasant, it is a blessing, not an obligation. The last one I have is work. We start out looking at work as an obligation. I mean doing the work of God as an obligation, but really it is a blessing. Jesus answered, John chapter 5, verse 17, He answered those around Him and said, "My Father works, and I work." You are called to work. You're going to be the child of your Father. There's only two of them, as far as we know, God the Father and Jesus Christ, and they work, both of them. So if you're going to be the child of God the Father and Jesus Christ, you're going to work too. And all we see called out for us in the Scriptures is that we've got a certain work to do up for 1,000 years into the future, and then what? We're not told. We're not told beyond that point. But I have a pretty good expectation that whatever it is, it's going to involve work and accomplishment. You see, without work, there is no accomplishment. God sort of made this world that way, hasn't He? And He's built into us an understanding that if we work, we can accomplish. So I think we're being prepared in that way as well. It's an obligation in that we ought to follow Him in all things. That's what it says, isn't it? Jesus Christ was our example. We ought to follow Him in all things. Jesus Christ worked. I work and my Father works. So that obligation becomes a blessing. I'm truncating this a bit. The last scripture on work. James chapter 2 and verse 18. A man may say, James chapter 2 and verse 18, a man may say, "You have faith. I have works." Is it one or the other? Doesn't it require both? Faith is not enough without works, is it? What does the faith motivate? If we have faith, it should motivate work. You have faith, I have works. He says, show me your faith without your works. It's dead. That's what he says. If you show me your faith, but you don't do anything about it, it might as well not exist. It is a dead faith. I will show you my faith by my works. I'll be doing it because I have faith and believe it. That faith and that belief motivates me to do something. Conclusion. Every obligation is connected, and I just gave you five, but you could probably go down any number of additional obligations, but I would bet you could probably sit there with that obligation yourself and establish a connection between any and every obligation and the building of faith. God doesn't give us obligations for no reason. Every one of the obligations He gives us should be building faith in us to understand who He is and to please Him as a result. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. He that comes to God must believe that He is. He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Obligations grow into blessings as we spiritually develop. Like the little birds in the nest, they've incredibly doubled in size. And the last, seems like the last few days, they just incredible how fast those birds are growing. We're also growing in size spiritually. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Here's what God sets before us. We start with obligations, but we end up with blessings. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 19 and 20, conclusion of this sermon. I call heaven and earth, said in Deuteronomy. Now, Deuteronomy was the last part before they went into the promised land. In fact, Deuteronomy 30 is right at the end of the book of Deuteronomy. It was some of the very last things Moses was ever going to say to the Israelites. I call heaven and earth this day against, to record this day against you. I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. So we have blessings, don't we? They're set before us. God has set blessings before us. They start with obligations, but they end up with blessings. He set them before us, and they are a choice. I've set before you blessings and cursings. Therefore, command a choice. Choose life, that both you and your seed may live forever. That you may love the Lord your God, and that you may obey His voice, that you may cleave unto Him, for He is your life and the length of your days, that you may dwell in the land. Kingdom of God is the land being talked about here ultimately. Dwell in the land which the Lord has sworn to give to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob. Realize that everything that God gives us is a blessing ultimately, and we are all to choose those blessings and develop our understanding of those blessings by following the commandments that God has given us.